5 this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, during the final days of the monarchy in France, there was a revolutionary who rose to power. His name was Maximilien Robespierre. It was the late 1700s, and discontent reigned supreme amongst the people because they felt that their king, Louis XVI, did not really care about them. So this gave rise to someone like Robespierre, who was viewed as a champion of the people. Within 2 years of his rise to power, the king was executed, and just in that short window frame, he became such a terrible leader that he was known as leading what went from the French Revolution to the Reign of Terror. And within just a short period of time, he himself was guillotined by the very people that he had championed for. Now, in the U.S., we saw an amazing phenomenon, a president who is equally loved and hated, rise to power. Our own prime minister, back in 2015, could do no wrong. Today, not so sure he's quite as popular as he was back then. In fact, we live in an age where people have a very low view of leadership. Nearly 70% of Canadians don't trust their leaders. So in light of all of this, we've been doing a series on big questions, biblical answers, and I drew the short straw because I get to talk about leadership today. And I'm just kidding, it's great. Now, we want to explore what the Scripture says about leadership and godly leadership. Because in spite of the noise of the world and in spite of the noise of our culture, there is a clear call from Scripture to be an authentically biblical church that practices godly leadership. We can't let the world influence or inform our leadership, but we must follow God's teaching on the matter and practice it. So we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we get into your word this morning, that you would help us to understand what it means from the Scriptures to see godly leadership, biblical leadership. And may we as a church practice that very thing. Give us understanding, we pray, O Father. And may we, who are your children, live our lives to your glory and the glory of your Son, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Bible, let me just say this, does not have a negative view of leadership. It has always expressed forms of leadership. In fact, if you were to go to the very first book, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, you would find this: God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God entrusted Adam and Eve with leadership. Further to this, God calls many different people in the Old Testament to leadership. For example, Moses is called to lead Israel. In Exodus 3:10, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Of course, along with these leaders of Israel, there were elders, prophets, prophetess, there were judges, there were kings, all entrusted with leading. And fundamentally, not only is leadership expressed in Scriptures, but God himself is the one who appoints leaders, over nations, for example. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So there is definitely this pattern of leadership. But beyond that, what we want to talk about and focus in on this morning is this idea of those who lead the church. Now, leadership is God-ordained, but it is no simple thing. It's very serious, actually. And there are warnings in Scripture about people who want to lead for the wrong reasons. The Bible warns against these. For example, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in Isaiah it says, chapter 3 and verse 14, the Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard, and the spoil of the poor is in your houses. So there was corrupt leadership that God was not pleased with. In Jude, it talks about these false teachers, and it says, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts, in Jude 1:12. Now, hidden reefs here carries the idea in the Greek of literally where a ship would shipwreck on the reef of the shore, because they wouldn't see the hidden reefs that were there, and it would just tear the hull open. So these are hidden reefs at your love feast. They are a feast. They feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, and wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. So there are clearly, without hesitation, leaders who are not good, and we are warned about. Leaders in the church are called not to take advantage of people. They're not to do that at all, but to care for them. Jesus gives such a clear way of saying it. In Matthew chapter 20, he says this, verse 25. Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, and to give his life, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, our role model for leadership in the church is Jesus. He is the King of the church, and he's a servant king. And we need to make this very clear. Godly leaders must submit to Jesus Christ, because he is the head of the church. Now, he is willing to give his life as a ransom for many, and this means that godly leaders must follow in his footsteps as servant leaders with a sacrificial heart. Colossians 1:18 says this about Christ. He is the head of the body and the church. So it's really simple. We don't need to wonder who's in charge of the church. It's Jesus. He's in charge. So anybody else entrusted with leadership is under Jesus. Certainly not above him. Now, why has God appointed leaders? And I asked you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to go through this a little bit, but look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Why has God given the church leaders to shepherd, to care for his flock? Godly leaders understand that they are here to shepherd the flock, but not their own flock. They're entrusted with caring for God's flock. They are not the chief shepherd. That's Jesus. So they submit to him. But they are, by God's design, entrusted to lead the congregation. Now, this is always with the understanding that Jesus Christ died to purchase the church, which is sinners redeemed, with his own blood. And so any leader who would aspire to leadership in the church must understand that they don't own anything, that they are stewards of what is God's, of what belongs to Jesus Christ. It's a very humbling thing. Now, there are various layers of leadership expressed in the scripture, but the two that consistently emerge for the church in the New Testament are elders and deacons. Now, as with tradition, like Baptists, for example, we call the pastor. You know, we use that word, pastor. I'm going to show you why it's a tradition and it's actually a job description rather than an official title. The actual word is elder. Now, I've been in this long enough to say nobody will ever stop calling pastors pastors. You know, it's just going to always happen, and it's fine. But I want to get into what the role actually is. Now, for example, the word pastor in the Greek actually means to shepherd. So it's a role description. A shepherd. That's the job. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's read this. Verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's a good reminder at the end there. There's a chief shepherd. So while Peter was an apostle, he's also an elder, right? Because he says, in verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Now the other words, sometimes you've heard the word overseer. Sometimes, depending on the translation, you've heard the word bishop. 1 Timothy chapter 3, depending on the translation, verse 2 says, an overseer must be above reproach, or a bishop must be above reproach. Now, if you look at 1 Peter 5, you'll see that all of these words are kind of intermingled in describing an elder. So you look at chapter 5, and okay, first of all, you have elder, as a fellow elder. And then verse 2, shepherd or pastor the flock. So there's your pastor the flock of God. And then it goes on to say what? Exercising oversight. You're an overseer. So while some people like to finally chop this up and space it out, it's really all the same thing. An elder. They provide oversight and shepherding to the congregation. Now, how are they to shepherd the flock? It says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So, an elder must be willing to serve, not for personal profit, not to be a control freak, domineering over people, but leading by example as Jesus led, servant leaders. Always with that view that there is a chief shepherd in charge. Now, the second office we talked about was deacons. And a deacon, the description of what a deacon is baked right into the name. Because the Greek word for deacon is, somebody know it? Servant. It's servant. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Now, the early church had a problem on their hands. And we're going to read this. So Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. So that's the Greek Jews. Rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said, it pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Now, to be completely fair, the context here, these are the deacons before there were deacons. They're kind of the proto-deacons. But you can see that it's very important for us to, in the church, to understand that the elders, so Peter says he's a fellow elder, and he's an apostle, but what was he busy with? Well, it says that the elders and the deacons have very specific things to do in Acts chapter 6. It lays it out for us. Elders are called to the ministry of prayer and of the word. They teach, they preach, they fight and contend for sound doctrine in the church. Because believe me, there's lots of bad stuff out there. They pray, they care for those in distress, and provide spiritual counsel, for example. And these early proto-deacons met the practical needs of the church so that the elders were not distracted by those things. It means that if the church is following a biblically established pattern, the elders will be involved in preaching, teaching, and praying. And the way that I like what somebody said was, the deacons are the church problem solvers. And they really are. They're the servants of the church, and they do so much. I'm so grateful to see this in action here. I have watched, and we have all watched, the different elders teach and preach and lead prayer. And let me say this, some deacons have too. It doesn't mean a deacon can't, it's just not their focus. In fact, we have some very capable deacons here. And when the furnace broke down, guess who took care of that? You know, the elders didn't have a prayer meeting around the furnace. The deacons took care of it. We prayed about it, though. But they dealt with everything, and former deacons dealt with everything on that, too. And so, when we had mold in the basement, guess what? The deacons solved that so that we could be doing what we were supposed to be doing. It did not become a distraction to the elders, and so they were able to do. Now, typically, what deacons do is largely practical, but it's spiritually vital. I don't like it when people say elders do the spiritual things and deacons do the practical. It is practical, but it's spiritual because it's necessary. I'll say it this way. Deacons are a support ministry to the elders, but without their servant work, the success of the elders will come apart. And so they need each other. And we believe that the Bible teaches that we need both. We need elders and deacons working together, hand in hand, to the glory of God. And look at what Acts chapter 6 says when the two work together. That last verse, verse 7 of that little passage. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith." When the church observes godly leadership and does things the way God has asked, there is growth. And that's encouraging. Now, we also believe that the Bible teaches that neither the elders are to work in elders or deacons are to work in isolation, but rather that they appoint a plurality of elders. So in Titus 1:5, it says, appoint elders with an S in every town as I directed you. Notice that I said elders with an S. The local church has more than one elder. Acts 14:23, they appointed elders, S, for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed. Now, we already saw in Acts chapter 6 that there was a plurality of deacons appointed as well in the local church. This is biblically wise for a few reasons. One, if we keep Jesus at the top, nobody becomes the king of the church, which is really important. And we make it difficult for someone to domineer. We do not want to be the church. I'm going to say this in a very practical way. We don't want to be the church in the headlines where one of our leaders ran amok because they had absolute power and no accountability. We don't want that. People love to make somebody their king, but the Bible says not a good idea. Plurality. So nobody can domineer if there's a plurality of elders and deacons. It allows accountability to the elders, to the deacons, and to the congregation, but ultimately to the Lord. Also, wisdom comes from a multiplicity of counselors. One of the things that we might think is true, but it's just not, there is no leader in this church who has all the answers. There is no leader in this church who isn't a sinner saved by grace with their own weaknesses. What a joyful privilege it is to work together and to ensure that the gaps are filled between the group so that when there's weakness on one, the other can hold up. No one person has it all. And that's why we have a plurality of elders and deacons as well. But the question becomes, how do you decide? How do you decide who's going to be an elder or a deacon? And the Bible doesn't leave us wondering. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's go there. Because what's really at stake is character. A lot of people think the best thing that makes... Now, a leader has to have leadership skills. You got to be able to lead. But character is fundamentally important. Because there are people who can be strong leaders, but they lead simply by virtue of their personality. They lead simply by force of will. They're the most dominant person in the room. But that doesn't cut it when it comes to the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's just look at this. Elders and deacons. Verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, nor violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So there's the elder. Deacon, right after. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So when you read these, you get a strong sense that character is crucial for what an elder or a deacon ought to be. Now, there's another thing here. They should have a proven track record with the church, right? Let's not be in a race to appoint new leaders into elders and deacons, but let's see that they already are working amongst the people. It's better for us if they are. It reveals their heart. Because, you know, in this day and age, people can come from all kinds of places, and someone could come in, and they might seem like a really great person at first, and you think, whoa, let's hurry up and get them appointed. But then they start to make a mess of things. That's why there are precautions in scriptures. Take your time. It's worth it, right? The other thing is, if you were going to ask, you know, what makes a great leader, we said character. It is not just because someone's a great leader on the outside, although many leaders often in the church often are good leaders in their, wherever they're put. But we just have to be so careful about that. The other thing, if you were to ask me, what is the key distinction between an elder and deacon, other than kind of that ministry of the word and prayer and then servant leadership, even though both are servants, really for elders, it's able to teach. So you should not put somebody into the eldership position who does not have the capacity to teach the word of God. Now, we're really blessed in this church because you know what? Many of your deacons here are quite good at teaching the word of God too. That is gravy. That's a blessing. That's just so, we're spoiled. But it's not a requirement to become a deacon that you teach. You can't be an elder if you can't teach the people the word of God. And it doesn't mean you have to be upfront preaching, because some elders may be better with a one-on-one teaching. Some elders may be better in a classroom setting, but they have to be able to teach the word of God. But I will say this. The church is intended to function with both elders and deacons. Philippians 1:1 says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And then it says this, with the overseers and deacons. So God gives us a sense of how he has structured his church. Now, how do we respond biblically to this? And this is the part that absolutely nobody wants to get up as an elder and preach. I'm going to tell you that right now. Nobody wants to preach this next part. How do we respond to this? If the point of having biblical leaders is to shepherd the flock, to lead God's church under the direction of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, what are we supposed to do? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. If we can just make sure that door is unlocked back there so I can run out after this part. And I'm saying that tongue in cheek. But you know what? As a leader, you don't like to come up and do this because you feel the weight and the gravity of this. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, God has ordained godly leadership in the church that we might follow it. It is definitely not a worldly mindset to say submit and follow your leaders. In fact, that seems to be counter to the worldly culture. But I really want us to understand what is the point of that submission, because I think that makes all the difference. You see, evil leaders who like to domineer over people, they want you to submit to them so they can milk you for whatever advantage they think they can get out of you. But in the church, it's not the same. In the church, we must understand the whole point of submitting to your leaders. It says right there that they are watching over your souls and have to give an account. The reason you submit to your leaders is for your spiritual growth. It's an entirely different thing. And the reason I say that, it's very important that it's to help people grow spiritually, because it has never been about having absolute dominance over a person's life. It's a very tenuous thing. I know that there's church culture, and I shudder to think, where the pastor tells people everything that they ought to do with their life. There's just no room for that. It's not what it's asking. It's asking you to submit to the leaders for your spiritual growth. Now, it doesn't mean that it's hands off of your life, but it does mean that they're going to speak into your life. Now, I love this part. Again, like I said, I drew the short straw on this. Don't be a pain. Oh, that's my translation. It says, do this with joy and not with groaning. In other words, don't be difficult. Oh, I said it, but we're all thinking it. The truth is, there are people who make it their life mission to make leaders' lives difficult. They do. Now, I praise God that that isn't present here at all. Before you send those angry emails to Ken. No, but seriously, and I say this with all sincerity, the Bible means it when it says, don't make it difficult for leaders. And whether you're in this church or another church, that fact is true. Now, that is not saying that you can never ask a leader a question, that you can never have a concern, that you can, of course you can, and of course you should. I have enjoyed this process where we've been talking about the business meeting with people, because you know what? People have raised their concerns to us, and it's been phenomenal. That's godly. Well, what I'm talking about is when God calls us to obey Scripture, let's not be difficult. You know what? There's enough of that out in the world, kicking against everything. But we need to be gentle and loving with one another. I do believe, though, that it is a lot easier to submit to leaders who love Christ and follow Christ than it is to leaders who domineer. And so, you know, 1 Peter 5, it warns us not to be domineering leaders. And the mutual responsibility of leadership is that leaders submit to Christ and lead, and those under their care are to submit to Christ and follow. This is not the world's message. This isn't my message. This is God's word to us. But when we function this way, both with our godly leaders, and you know what? There is a lot of heaviness for a leader to listen to all of this and realize what it means to lead God's church as the under-shepherds, as the deacons. There's a lot of weight. And there's a lot of weight to say, I will willingly submit to the leadership of the church. That doesn't make any sense. This makes no sense to the world. Only in God's biblical economy does this make any sense. But you know what? The world's got nothing on us. Because when this is practiced according to Scripture, there is joy and power that is displayed from the Holy Spirit at work amongst His people. Now let's go back to 1 Peter 5:8. I just want to close with this. So what's it going to take? Well, it's going to take humble servant leadership. 1 Peter 5:5 says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. But this is what I want to focus on. We already talked about some submission stuff. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. That's what it takes to see leadership in the church flourish? Humility from the leaders and from us as the people of God. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Many years ago, when I was in Army Cadets, when I was going to save the world with our junior military, I remember being at Ipperwash, at the camp, and I remember one of our leaders, who we all thought was so cool, we looked up to him and wanted to follow him, said, "Guys, go and do the thing, that the exercise that we've called you to go do, the training exercise. When you come back, there'll be a surprise for you." Now we're 13, 14, we're pumped, we leave, we come back, the barracks are completely torn apart. All of our blankets and pillows and mattresses are all over the floor. Now, if you've been in the military or cadets at a camp, making your bed is one of the things that they just go after you on. You got to have these perfect corners. They got to be able to bounce a quarter off of that. It takes a long time to get a nice looking bed. Discipline. And then the leader, we all walked in puzzled. And that leader came in and started laughing and said, "They did that to me when I was in cadets." You know, at that moment, I remember, it's because I still remember this. We looked up to that guy, and in that moment, he lost all credibility as a leader with us. Because he didn't actually care about us. He just wanted to inflict what he could on us. He wasn't a true leader. And I remember overhearing the commander screaming at him for what he did. And he said, "Well, they did it to me, so I thought it would be funny." Can't have leaders like that. But also, while I was there, I thought about the other side. What army could function if it ignored leadership because of one bad apple? There's no army in the world that would be successful if it acted that way. And we are the Lord's army, and we are in a battle against Satan, against sin, and we want to see souls saved, and we need to come under the marching orders of the Lord Jesus Christ, head of the army, chief shepherd, leading the flock, and submit to those who have been called to lead into this very real battle. And by the way, we've already won because of Jesus. But what's it going to take for us to clothe ourselves in humility and follow Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you lead us. We ask that you help us to be the church where godly leadership is expressed and shown. The church, Father, where we follow leaders in a godly way. Father, I thank you right now for the elders and the deacons here that have just shown so much integrity. Father, I'm grateful because they put so many hours in behind the scenes laboring for the people here in love and in care. They do such a phenomenal work, Father, and you know this. And we're not here to praise man, but Father, I thank you for them. I thank you for their humble attitudes. I thank you for their compassion. I thank you for their character. I thank you, Father, that you brought me to a place where there is this kind of leadership. And Father, I thank you for this congregation who have shown over and over and over again a willingness to submit and a willingness to support and a willingness to work alongside. Father, we are blessed. May we continue to do this. And may we reflect all things for your glory and the sake of your Son's name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.